Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's really a heck of a time for God to come calling on Moses. But I guess that's the point. Moses was born under the harshest of Egyptian rules, at a time when infant boys of his Hebrew race were killed by order of the government. When Moses was born, his mother tried to resist, and she hid her infant son for 3 months, but eventually a baby becomes a hard thing to hide. So in her last-ditch effort to save her son, she places him in a basket and sends him down the Nile, hoping for a miracle. The pastel painting in your mind of this scene quickly fades when you imagine doing something like that with your own child. Ironically, Pharaoh's daughter is the one to find baby Moses and takes pity on him. He's raised in Pharaoh's own house, a Hebrew raised by his captors. Which means before he's even grown up, Moses is living in two different worlds. By wealth and social access, he's an Egyptian. But as we've seen time and again throughout history, you can't escape race. And Moses is a Hebrew, the slave race of Egypt. Moses lives in two worlds, which really means he's caught between them. This becomes obvious when, after growing up, Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He's faced in that moment with the question that dominates the first half of his life. Is he a Hebrew or an Egyptian? He makes a decision and kills the Egyptian and buries his body. You could debate the morality of this killing, but the whole story is only two verses in the Bible. Moses isn't even given much time to think about it. The next day, he tries to break up a fight between two Hebrew slaves, and one of them asks this biting question, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Immediately, Moses is afraid of being ratted out. And indeed, of course, when Pharaoh hears of the homicide, Moses becomes a fugitive. He flees to the east, to the land of Midian on the Sinai Peninsula. He doesn't fit in with the Hebrews. He's considered a fugitive by the Egyptians, and now he's living in a foreign land. He's trapped in the space between identities. One day in Midian, he comes to the defense of some women at a well. Even in this encounter, Moses' identity is ambiguous, as the women all presume he's Egyptian. But eventually, he settles down, marrying one of the women at the well, and they have a son. He names his son one of those great biblical names that's sure to get you picked on the playground, Gershom. You should name your next child Gershom. The name means foreigner, even better. And Moses picks it because, as he says, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." No kidding. All his life, Moses has been caught between identities: Hebrew by birth, Egyptian by upbringing, Midianite by marriage. And then God shows up. After years of not fitting in and trying to find his place, Moses finally settles down into something that probably didn't feel right exactly, but was at least more comfortable. And then God shows up. It was a heck of a time to call on Moses. But I guess that's the point. God shows up in a burning bush with some news. Moses is being sent back. See, while Moses was living his storied life, God was noticing the suffering of the Hebrews. Last week we heard the story of Jacob. The promises God made to Abraham were passed down through his grandson Jacob. And during Jacob's life, God's promise of land was finally beginning to feel fulfilled. But the promise of many descendants seemed far off. By the time we're to Moses, the opposite is true. Jacob's descendants have become so numerous, they're an entire race, but they're no longer in the land. Instead, they are in Egypt, where they're eventually hated and finally enslaved. And God is witnessing all this, and God is not happy with it. God hears the cries of those who are oppressed and decides to take action, decides to free the Hebrews, the inheritors of the promise, the people through whom God will bless the whole world. And to free them, God calls Moses. This guy who's never quite been a full Hebrew, this guy who's failed at being an Egyptian, this guy who's now just trying to pass as a Midianite, God calls Moses to go back to Egypt. God calls Moses to be the hands and voice of God in this story of liberation. I wonder if in addition to thinking this burning bush and voice from God were quite the experience, I wonder if Moses is also thinking as he takes his sandals off, man, this is one heck of a time for God to come calling. I'm finally settled down. I'm finally feeling like maybe this could be my life. And now this. But that's exactly the point, or at least part of it. God wasn't just freeing the Hebrews from slavery. In this calling, God was also freeing Moses. The calling is grace. Lutherans have an ambiguous relationship with that word calling, I think. On the one hand, Martin Luther was one of the best thinkers on the idea around. Luther was the one who said that God doesn't just call priests and bishops. God also calls mothers and fathers and elected officials and candlestick makers and shoe repairmen. In fact, the one job Luther wasn't sure was a bona fide calling was monk. But as the closest one in this room to a monk, I'm going to pass on that can of worms. Here's why this is important. God's work is not limited to what happens inside church walls. God cares about children being raised and food being produced and people not being enslaved or abandoned. God wants life to thrive. And for that to happen, we need a lot more than monks. So don't think of that floor you washed or that spreadsheet you filled out or that diaper you changed or that loving word to your relative. Don't think of it as ultimately secular or unimportant or void of meaning. To God, you are creating and sustaining life. You are called. Luther got that. But you knew there was a but coming. The whole thing makes us uncomfortable, right? Maybe it's the self-defacing attitude too many Lutherans have that makes us anxious about raising up the callings God has for us. Or maybe it's the fear that as we raise up our callings, we might then start to lean on them a little bit. Feel like by living out these callings, we are good and worthy people. And that, of course, is only a hop, skip, and a jump away from saying that what we do is what makes us right with God. Works righteousness is the churchy term for that. And nothing irks Lutherans more than the whiff of works righteousness in the air. We're saved by grace, not by anything we do. So, we figure, ridiculously, it's best not to talk about God calling us to do anything at all. But what if the calling is grace? What if the calling isn't just about how God sustains life in this world, but what if it is also how God shows grace to the one being called? What if, in calling Moses from that burning bush, God wasn't just saving the Hebrews, God was also saving Moses? Moses had settled down, but he was still stuck between identities. He still hadn't come to terms with his race or his upbringing or his current place in life. He was married and a parent, probably the two most important callings there are. But he was also not just settling down, he was sort of settling. Settling into an unfulfilling equilibrium of sorts. He found a way to muddle along and he'd resigned himself to it. And then he sees this bush on fire. And suddenly God's calling him back home to speak for the Hebrews against their Egyptian taskmasters. No identity ambiguity there. God's not interested in the Hebrews muddling along as slaves. And God isn't interested in Moses muddling along stuck between identities. So God calls Moses to lead the people to freedom. And the calling itself frees Moses. The calling itself is grace for him. It's grace because it resolves the way he's stuck between worlds. It's grace because it gives Moses purpose and meaning. It's grace because it restores him to his people, to his family. It's grace because it's going to change his life. As the next chapter in our small group book club says, love changes people. You could say the same thing about grace. And to be honest, the calling is grace because it's hard. We tend to paint grace with the same pastels we paint baby Moses in that basket. But grace is hard. Grace makes us face who we are in technicolor. And then grace asks us to believe, despite everything within us and everything the world tells us. Grace asks us to believe that God sees something different in us, something lovable, something worth getting excited about, something worth calling. Grace changes our lives, which, you know, is always hard, change. We'd rather muddle along, but grace doesn't let us. So our gracious God calls us out of the muddling and into something life-giving, and the calling is grace. Moses is called out of his muddling in Midian to be God's emancipator in Egypt. He can't hide from his oppressed, privileged, homicidal, fugitive past anymore. He tries to fight it, bringing up all these reasons to God for why he can't go back, including my personal favorite, that he isn't a good speaker. This from a guy who's arguing with God. But despite all his protestations, he's headed back, and he'll now have to face who he is. But he'll also find meaning and purpose and community in this new calling. The calling is grace. Listen, God is calling you. Through relationships you've just discovered and relationships you've been in so long you start to take them for granted. Through the need of a neighbor, through your wealth that could change a life across the world, or your time that could change a life in the house or room next door. Through your skills and passions which uplift kindness and learning or beauty, God is calling you. It's a calling for the sake of someone else. It's a calling that could be hard, one that'll likely change you or continue to change you, move you to something new, perhaps whether you're feeling like you're muddling along or not. But maybe God's calling to you will be like that calling to Moses. Maybe the calling is grace. Amen.